Father, we thank you this morning. We come as a group of people from diverse backgrounds and families and different things like that, but all washed in the blood of Jesus and therefore together as your family today. And part of what you have given us to do is to spread this word to the furthermost parts of the earth. And we thank you that even though we are in just a little known sometimes and humble part of this Tidewater area in Virginia, still you allow us to be a part in what you are doing all around the world. And I just pray that you would put the whole world, Lord, on the heart of all your people everywhere. Because if we do not have this vision, how will we understand the need, and how will we ever want to be involved, or how would we ever send anybody, or how would we ever go? And so, Lord, we just pray today that as a church family and as a group, in these challenging times that we live in, when there are so many pressures to cut back and so many distractions to live our own lives to the exclusion of others, that you would impress on us again what your heart is for the world and that you want this message to reach everybody. And thank you for the part you've given us in that. And Lord, we pray today that we will always be active in that part of your call because it lies at the very heart of your vision for the world. We pray now, yes, Lord, bless your word today to our hearts and renew in us a commitment to that which we refer to as the Great Commission. These things we ask humbly in the name of Christ our Lord. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you've been here any length of time, you know that one of the key emphases of this church, at least for the last, say, 40 years or so, has been missions. And I can tell you that there are many churches that do not really have a heart for missions. There are many churches that do not have missions programs. And this is just such a key part. It's not the only thing we do. And we pour a lot of energy and resources into the programs right here between Sunday school and Awana and Vacation Bible School and youth ministry and camps and so many other things. You know, we're not neglecting the home front. But at the same time, a key part of what we do as a church is the sending and the supporting of missionaries overseas. And I think there have always been those who have kind of never really understood and never really gotten why it is that we would be, say, sending the amounts of money that we send overseas to places far away, to works that we don't, you know, we're not involved with from day to day. And I just want this message today to be as a reminder. And going back to our key verse as we began this series, at the end there, of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And Jesus says that having a house on the foundation of the rock is doing what he said. And if we turn then to the final words that Jesus has recorded as speaking here in this very same book of Matthew, we just read it. Then Jesus came to them, that is the disciples, his followers, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the very age. I don't know how many here today remember the last words that your parent may have spoken to you on this earth, if your parents are now with the Lord. But last words are very, very important. And so as we consider building on the rock, as we consider doing what Jesus actually said, with these being his parting words of instruction to his disciples, open-ended, beginning then and open-ended until he comes again. These words would have to be right at the very top of the list as we say, Lord, what are the words you spoke that you want us to do and that you want us to obey? These would have to be right at the very top. And you say, well, today, most of our messages so far have applied more to the individual. Today they apply to individual, but they apply more to the church group. But we can't ignore that group because that is the group made up of the individuals who love and serve the Lord. And do you think that churches or that the church in general isn't subject to influence from the culture around it? If we think that, we are absolutely fooling ourselves. Do you think that churches are immune to the same pressures in a bad economy that individuals and families are subject to and have to deal with the same kind of difficult decisions that families have to deal with? And therefore, this is an important matter because the temptations always, yes, we have to cut back sometimes when things are really tight, and then when the cutting starts, then we have to see what the priorities are. You know, are we going to cut the cable or are we going to cut eating out all the time? And those types of choices. And churches are faced with the very same kind of choices. And I can tell you this much, in 63 years and in, I guess, about 51 years of serving the Lord, the flesh never makes choices in keeping with God's highest will and purpose. And that applies to the church as well. So today, I want to remind us, and I have just a few general observations here, just about the issue of missions today. Number one, in challenging financial times, there is always the temptation for God's people in general and for churches in particular to reduce their commitment to missions and to trim or keep in place their missions budgets. And that is just a normal pressure, just like any family would feel. And so there's always the temptation to either trim the missions budget, and there are churches doing that right now and writing to missionaries and say, we're sorry, but due to the tough economic times and reduced income in our church, we're either having to reduce the amount we send you or having to drop you for support purposes. Or to say, we won't expand our missions budget. How can we? And so I'm not saying do something foolish or anything like that, but when we are dealing with the work of God, especially if it's a work that we know is approved by God, we know that God wants it to happen, and he has put us in touch with it or in connection with it, then we need to start exercising a little faith. And faith doesn't, faith doesn't have to see it, sees it. Faith sees it, but doesn't see it in the natural realm, but sees it and then begins looking for ways to do it instead of reasons not to do it. Number two, the need for evangelism and missionary outreach has never been greater. The number of people waiting yet to hear the gospel is staggering. I pulled a little something off of a site called Christian Aid Mission. And I have an asterisk on that one, and here it is. There are a number of factors that must be considered in defining a people group, but generally speaking, the most important are language and culture. Missiologists today have identified over 15,000 people groups. It is estimated that more than 6,000 people groups, or nearly 2.6 billion people, have never heard the name of Christ. This represents about 40% of the world population. Many live in the most poverty-stricken areas of the world, and most live in countries that are resistant or closed to foreign missionaries. So, folks, The need is staggering. There is no way we can even wrap our minds around it. But the need is just, it's enormous. And that's why we have churches today who are focusing on what they call the 1040 window, because that is where the bulk of these people that we just read about live. That's where they are. And of course, thousands, tens of thousands of babies are born every day around the world. And these are eternal souls that will spend somewhere in eternity and that need to hear the gospel message. We have a young couple that you all know, Sam and Carrie Bruce, and they are currently up in Missouri with New Tribes Mission training. And they have been appealing to our missions committee recently for any input we would have about a field that they would choose. And I don't think they would mind me sharing this morning that just very, very recently, they, unless something comes in to change it, they, with what input we've given them, trying to be as objective as possible, they are narrowing it down to Indonesia. But when he sent us the fact sheet about the two fields they were considering, Thailand and Indonesia, different fact sheets, here's part of that. The country of Indonesia has at least 203 unreached people groups, and that's from the Joshua Project. And many of these tribes number in the hundreds of thousands. For instance, the Lampung Pubian people have 670,000 estimated unreached native speakers. These tribes do not speak Indonesian as their first language. They do not have the Bible in their language, and they need to be reached in their own language and culture. Even with this being the case, many of the reached tribes need more work. According to one New Tribes Mission field leader, there are over 1,000 units, and then he has in parentheses, families, needed to reach all the tribes that NTM is wanting to work with. This number seems exaggerated because some of the bigger tribes require multiple member teams in multiple locations. And that is just one country in the world that we already know about and that we already have been supporting some missionaries there over the last years. But to say that the need has never been greater, that is the understatement of the year. Number three, the support needs of our overseas missionaries has never been greater. Some current challenges that missionaries are facing, and I say especially in the last 3 to 5 years. Number one, currency imbalances that erode support. And what that means is that because of the exchange difference in exchange rates, our missionaries in the Far East, in Europe, and other places also, even if the dollar amount of their support remains the same, it's the same as losing support because the American dollar is worth less. And so today, maybe the same amount of support will only get them 60 or 70% of what it did just 3 or 4 years ago. And this is an ongoing situation affecting hundreds and probably thousands of missionaries right now in different parts of the world. Number two, another thing that is as old as missions, attrition that erodes support. Supporters lose their jobs, supporters, their situation changes, supporters go on to be with the Lord, and so as those sources of support fall off, then new sources of support have to be found. And C, limited home assignment opportunities, limited means of generating new support sources. Some of our missionaries are more able to get home with greater frequency. Others are in types of situations where it is just extremely difficult to even get away long enough to come back to the U.S. or wherever their support base is and spend time building some partnerships. I would mention Tim and Joanne Palmer because they're in a Bible training situation and it's just very hard to get away. And even though they're stateside, Arlen and Melody Tiggs fall in that category as well. Very difficult to get away even long enough to give this. So I'm just telling you things that missionaries are dealing with today. Number four, We tend, and when I say we, people in general, anywhere, we tend to see and be aware of our own needs and the needs of those close to home. Unseen to us are the masses, and I should say of people, passing into a Christless eternity each day, as well as the marvelous transformations taking place daily in people's lives and in whole people groups because of the faithful ministry of missionaries and evangelists all over the world. There's an old saying that maybe some have heard, out of sight, and this applies to missions as much as anything. And so we see the immediate needs around us. We don't see them. We don't have to look in their faces. And that's why we don't have a concern for missions. We don't see those little undernourished children. We don't see the disease taking disproportionate numbers of them away every day. We don't see them in their spiritual darkness. And when something happens, all they know is to call on the spirits or to bring in the witch doctor. We don't see it. And so it's easy to ignore it. But equally, the transformations, what is going on, the tremendous work of translation and literacy that is going on right now in so many parts of the third world, and how whole tribes are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hear those stories enough, because if we don't hear them, we don't know it's going on, and we don't get excited. And so we just keep our noses all the way right on down on the grindstone, just like we've been doing, and we don't look up and see what God is doing and say, Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to jump on that bandwagon. I want to be a part of what you're doing. Number five, churches send and sponsor missionaries in their work. This is how the task of world evangelization gets done. It's a partnership. And then in the parenthetical, just so you know, 18.86 goes inside the parenthetical. 18.86% of our church budget currently goes to missions. That's almost one in every $5 that you contribute goes straight to missionary work. If you're looking for a dollar amount, it's $68,694 each year that goes to missions from this church. And I'm glad that it's that much, and I would love to see it increase, and I would love to see it grow, and may the Lord give us the ability to do that. It's a partnership. I've been thinking this week. You read the Apostle Paul. How many read the Apostle Paul? He only wrote like 13 books of the New Testament. Do you read the Apostle Paul? And when you read the Apostle Paul, it's easy to get the idea that he was kind of a maverick and kind of a lone wolf, and that he was just kind of out there doing his own thing. Don't you think that for a minute. He was no lone wolf. When you read the book of Acts, you discover that he and Barnabas were first sent out by the church at Antioch after they had prayed and after they had fasted and after they had laid their hands on them. The church in Antioch sent them out. And when they finished their first assignment, where did they go? Back to the church at Antioch to report what the Lord had done. And Paul continued that pattern throughout the remainder of his ministry. And he always traveled with a group, and he was accountable, and he was not out there on his own. And I guarantee you there were people back in Antioch praying for him. So it's more than just the giving. But it's always been a partnership. And the local church has always been. That's where the missionaries come from. We think of these organizations, Team and New Tribes and all that. These missionaries that go with Team and Mission to the World and New Tribes and all that, before they were with Team and New Tribes and Mission to the World, where were they? Were they not in a congregation just like ours? And if churches did not step forward and support these missionaries, individual little churches like ours, would New Tribes or Team stay in business very long, and would they be able to continue sending missionaries? And you know the answer to that. The answer is they would not be able to do it. So the local church is still it's the seedbed. It is where missionaries come from. And when they go, it's always a partnership. Missionaries can't go unless there are people back home supporting them, encouraging them every step of the way. Now, this may seem like an unrelated question, but do you know how many ambassadors the United States has right now in different countries of the world? I looked it up this week. If you count the Holy See in Rome, we currently have 165 ambassadors representing us in 165 countries of the world, and we have a few vacancies out there that haven't been filled and a few places where there's a charge d'affaires instead of an actual ambassador. But there's about 165 ambassadors right now. Now, do you know why we have ambassadors? The reason we have ambassadors is that we want contact and personal representation in each of these places. And President Obama can't be in all 165 of those places. So he names ambassadors, and he sends them, and then they report back to him. Missionaries are just ambassadors. If you read the closing verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we're ambassadors, and we're the Lord's ambassadors, and we're appealing to you. In Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In the same way, missionaries are ambassadors sent from the local congregation, and they represent us. We want to see the world evangelized. Do you want to see the world evangelized? This is a key part of it, and they are our ambassadors, and they're there, because we can't be. But we can pray for them. Amen? And we can support them, and we can do all that. We're running out of time, but I got to go through this real quick. I just want to familiarize you. Maybe you've only been, attending our church a short time. Every name I read here are people that we actually contribute some amount to every single month, which means we have a part in what God is doing through these people. On the home front, we have 10. Awana Clubs International. You say, well, that's right here in our church. Yes, but did you know that Awana has a regional missionary and his wife that serve the churches of our region, and that if individual churches didn't help support them, they would not be able to do what they do? Ken and Eileen Lauro, they support the local Awana ministries. They train and equip leaders and workers. They develop new Awana clubs in our region, and we have a part in what God is using them to do. Number one is Association of North American Missions, Roy and Delthea Anderson, elderly couple. We just had them with us a few months ago, and they are with Association of North American Missions. They provide tools and training to inner city ministries and to Latin American outreaches. And we have a part in what they do. Number three, Chesapeake Jail Ministries. They evangelize, counsel, disciple inmates at our Chesapeake City Jail. And there's good stuff going on there all the time, and prisoners being rehabilitated. And your giving is making that possible. Number four, Child Evangelism Fellowship of Tidewater. They train and they equip children's workers to reach children with the gospel. They conduct Bible clubs in homes, communities, and our public schools. And many children are reached for the Lord each and every year. Wanda Keith is currently the Child Evangelism Missionary. We've supported them for many, many years, and what a wonderful ministry. Number five, Cornerstone Christian School. That's the school that we're looking for a principal for. That's a school that started right here in this educational wing, and this educational wing was built for the purpose of housing that school. And our church contributes about $10,000 a year to that, because that is a ministry. That is reaching children, and that is reaching families. Number six, the Crisis Pregnancy Center of Tidewater. They counsel, evangelize, and mentor young women with unwanted pregnancies. Many babies are saved each year, and in the process, many of these mothers come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And your giving has a part in that. Hope Haven Children's Home, a branch of Union Mission, where they bring in the orphans and they raise them and they train them for the Lord. John Gray, the man who now leads Union Mission, came up through the Home Haven program, and our Dorcas class sponsored him when he was an orphan in that home. Number eight, Mid-Atlantic Teen Challenge. They rescue, evangelize, and disciple boys that are headed for trouble. These boys, they say, you can either do this or you can go to Teen Challenge. What would you do? They go to Teen Challenge. Most of them hate it the first two or three weeks, but the majority of them then begin to see differently, and so many of them come to know the Lord and then go on into Christian work after that. Union Mission, we know they feed, clothe, lodge, evangelize, and rehabilitate the homeless, the addicted, and so forth in our area, and we've had a long relationship with them. And then there's Wares Valley Ranch in Sevierville, Tennessee, run by Jim and Susan Wood. They provide actual homes with parents in them, with four children to a home, from homes that are dysfunctional, that cannot meet their needs, and they educate them, they train them, they teach them, they get them ready for college, and almost all of them leave that place absolutely dedicated Christians. In fact, one of them just came back to be a worker there after completing their college and all that. What about world missions? Paul and Lorraine Abeda, who went out from Rosemont Church many years ago in London, some of our youth visited them during a summer a few years back. They have an outreach to the Islamic community in London, England. You know, when they went, people didn't even know what Islam was. How timely was it that God sent them ahead of the curve? And now they've been able to build relationships all these years, and they continually have evangelistic and discipling activities going on right in the heart of those most heavy Islamic areas of London, England. And your giving has a part in that. Glad Tidings India, who distribute, plant churches and distribute gospel literature in India. Been with them just about since the beginning when Pastor Joyner was here. This just came the other day. Glad Tidings India, Maharashtra. I hope I'm saying that right. Population, 113 million. Religion, 80.4% Hindu, 10.6% Muslim, 6% Buddhist, 1.3% Jain, J-A-I-N, and 1.1% Christian. This state is huge in land area, population, and influence. It tells more about it, but our what we send supports the man whose picture is there, Sanjay Luther Gaikwad. And so we'll be hanging this somewhere, but in India, your giving is making a difference and has for years. Mike and Barbara Gray in Japan, church planning, cross-cultural interaction, English as a second language classes, oversight of Bible Training Center, and also several congregations. Number four, Joe and Tamara Hill with Pioneers in Mexico, reaching indigenous people groups in northern Mexico through medical outreaches, literacy training, and much more. And folks, I wish you, well, you see excerpts of their letters in our newsletter. God is just doing wonderful things with the Tarahumara Indians. Brian and Brooke Johnson in the Philippines, preparing for missionary integration and support ministry to missionaries in rural areas of Philippines. They're completing their language training in June, and then we'll be going to a more remote area in the Philippines. Keith and Grace McCune, translation and linguistic specialists in the Philippines and Far Eastern nations. Mike and Pat Maurer, Wycliffe Bible translators. He's a missionary pilot, and they do exhibitions at airports all over the United States to attract young people into missions aviation. Isn't that a wonderful work? And your giving has a part in that. We've supported them for years. Tim and Lynn Newbrander, Mission to the World Church Planters in Berlin, Germany. Church and Community Center Outreaches. I might just mention, we may see them this fall, and they may have one of their German ministers with them. Terry and Leanne Nutter, Equipping Ministries in Kenya, East Africa, and Bible School Development. Daryl and Kyla Palmer, New Tribes Mission, tribal missionaries to the Taliabu people, discipleship, literacy training, church reproduction, and evangelism to neighboring tribes. 11, Tim and Joanne Palmer, New Tribes Mission, Northcote, England, European Missions Training Center. Art and Ursula Spooner, Mission to the World, Vienna, Austria. Extensive counseling ministry, veterans of Christian education initiatives and Christian school consultants. 13, Bob and Kelly Thorpe, Trans World Radio on Guam. He's a master engineer and also a financial administrator for Trans World Radio. Arlen and Melody Tiggs with New Tribes Mission, they're administrators at New Tribes Mission Training Center in Camdenton, Missouri, clerical administrative duties, mentoring of missionaries, overseeing building projects, all that type of thing. And though we do not formally support them yet, but we've already been involved with them, Sam and Carrie Bruce, New Tribes Mission, currently training for ministry in Indonesia and Thailand. Folks, in a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion. And that communion is to remind us of what Jesus did. But let me remind you and myself that what he did not just do for us. He did it for every man, woman, and child on this planet. And though his work is done and is complete, if they don't know about it, what good will it do? And so, in hard times, when hard choices have to be made, may missions continue to still be at the forefront of what we as an individual church and the church in general, may it be at the very core of who we are and what we do, economy notwithstanding. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. You gave us an order. And you said, go, and I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And that work is going on, and it's going on with some difficulties. It's going on with some danger attached to it in some places. It's going on with meager resources. It's going on in spite of problems and complications in people's personal lives. It's going on, Lord, and it's your work. And we thank you that we can have a little part in some of what you're doing in some of these places. Oh, Lord, lay it on our hearts and let us see. Show us, Lord. Show us the need and then show us what we can do and, Lord, what we should do. We thank you and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our closing hymn, and during that time, you may come forward for salvation. You may come forward to share anything that's on your heart, and then after that, we will be taking communion. I did, and you'll see it, I'm sure you've seen it. My closing question today was, how many deaths will it take till we know that too many people have died? How many remember that phrase from a song way on back? But I added, without Christ, what are we prepared to do about it?